That song is always a reminder of the incredible gift that came into the world. A simple song. Thank you for singing it this morning. I think it does remind us of the number of miraculous births that we've actually looked at in the last few weeks. We've looked at the miraculous birth of those that would be instrumental in the families that received it, and the shocking news as we look at the fourth of those. We looked previously at the birth of Samson. Remember how it was a miraculous birth in that life to be able to be set aside. Samson was set aside. Of course, he had a life full of adventure and challenge and faithfulness, which he struggled with. We had the miraculous birth of Samuel, who came into the world in a miraculous way too by his parents who were faithful and set his life aside. And the same was true with last week. We looked at Elizabeth, who set aside the life of John the Baptist, who'd come in the heritage of the faith. And today, of course, we turn to Jesus. And Mary, we know, actually, it's interesting, as I was thinking about it as a Protestant, we Protestants take things a little bit different look at the life of Mary compared to our friends in other faith commitments, but I think that it's very similar when we open the text and we see Mary's life revealed as Luke, the physician. This thing, we want to remind you again that Luke was a physician. He saw things and the details that he saw, and what he left us as an eyewitness to what actually occurred, he did record Mary's song in a way that gives us an indication of the way in which the New Testament believers would understand Jesus' life. And it is the refreshing love, maybe 600 years ago, the reformers said, let's try to, as well as the faithfulness, and we've seen throughout the heritage, if you've been coming to church for a while, that we've been lighting candles for the four Sundays. It's actually the birth, the beginning of the new year, as we celebrate that in a circular way around the calendar. And to think of the four Sundays before we light the middle candle, which we will do tomorrow night, and I believe that we will get to the middle candle. Everybody's wondering, are you going to light the white one, Bob? Are you going to light? Yes, we will do that to remember that it was on Christmas that Jesus came, of course, right? So it's God's refreshing love. We have looked at the hope and the peace and the joy. Today we turn to God's refreshing love. Now, just to think of refreshment, we think of candies, and I just saw this article, and I thought I'd had to share it with you. What are the worst candies that come at us at Christmas? So I'm just going to take you through. The worst one, you probably think that you might know, but there's several that hit the top 10, as you might imagine. You get lots of gifts at Christmas. I get a few gifts. And we know that that cherry, some of you like cherries that come in candies. That's good, right? That one didn't make the top 10, sorry. So it's there on the screen. But anything that you ever heard of with Peeps, it does make the top 5 of the worst candies. And I have a great, now if you like Peeps, I am so sorry. But it's not a great candy if you really get right to it. I mean, what is just a blown air of sugar and everything else? It's like, yuck. Candy corn, I don't know why they even do that at Christmas. I mean, isn't that for Halloween? I mean, what's up with that? You think, what are the worst candies? So honestly, you're probably going, Bob, kill this right now so we don't have to, we can get over it. Just what's the worst one? Well, the worst one is simply, sorry, Brock's candy, but you finished it. It was that Christmas tree with the nougat. That's the worst one, according to Americans. We don't like that one. And I don't know why they keep producing. Somebody likes it because somebody buys it, I guess. So it doesn't matter. But there are things that remind us of this season, isn't there? I could go on this morning and talk about other things that probably annoy us more than help us remember what Mary's song will remind us this morning. But there are things that happen at Christmas. There's gifts that come at Christmas that we could probably do without. But Mary's miracle child, that she would hold on that night, it probably wasn't the middle of winter as much as we like the winter songs. Do you not like the winter songs? It's okay. It's okay. Because and I know you're going to be shocked this morning, and if I ruined your faith, I ask for forgiveness this morning. Jesus probably didn't come in the middle of winter, okay? All right? They wouldn't have had a time where they would have required people to travel in the middle of winter to do what they had to do. Do you understand what I'm saying here? So, but the church needed a date because they didn't know. So they picked one. They just picked one so that we could remember. So that's all that matters. Jesus came into the world. And Mary's miracle child did come into the world. And I think what we learn from Mary's miracle is that it was significant, as we see the text that, thank you so much, Chris, for reading this morning. Oh, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Mary's response, and remember, I think I've shared it in years past, Mary would have been a teenager probably. Not 18, probably not even 17, probably 16, which would have been the normal age that things happened in that time frame. But look at the response. She says this, "For he took notice of his lowly servant girl." And we're beginning to see Mary's response to an angel response. Remember, we've had all these angels showing up. I'm not going to take you back through that because you've heard that before. But there's been an angel on the scene whose first words are, "Fear not." The shepherds probably got the most concerned because they were guys and they couldn't get it, okay, at that point, okay. But Mary did, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Mary's response is one of faith and also of understanding the depth of the fact that she knew. She knew something that I love the passage, and I think the New Testament translators get it right when she pondered things. If you remember reading that text, Mary pondered in her heart. Her heart. She knew something special was about to happen for the people. But did you know what? Like all mothers probably know, not everyone would know what she knows about that child. That's the story that we have. Mary knew. Mary knew well what would happen. And there's wonderful songs that have been written about that as we see this song even here in the text that we're reading this morning. Thomas A. Kempis, our Danish friend, tells us this, and I think it helps us understand a little deeper way of looking at Mary's song. "A true understanding and humble estimate of oneself is the highest and most valuable of all lessons." Mary did not want to be someone special. Maybe that's why elevating her to beyond what we need to is not necessary. It doesn't matter. Yet we know that Mary was faithful in all ways, and she knew things in her heart that were deep. We see the understanding here, and I hope today for the message to be crystal clear, is that Mary's true humility is what she knew. She had a heart. Notice Eugene Peterson's translation of verse 46. "I'm bursting with God news. I'm bursting with God news. And in that news, I'm dancing the song of my Savior God." She was so happy to know that she would be the one that would bring life to the world in a way that perhaps we know that humility can be learned. And it is learned because we come to see it here as we saw the text that was read to us. "He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things." Jesus would do things that we would not fully understand, as Luke reveals in his story. And we are grateful for that. Grateful for that humility as he's brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. How is it that the humble are exalted? Have you noticed, like me, that the humble don't always get exalted in our culture? Our culture elevates other things, don't we? We've come to understand that humility isn't the highest calling. I've done messages on humility in the past, trying to get around it myself. I often do these messages in the sense of the sermon, to saying, what does it speak to me? Because I know if it hasn't spoken to my heart, I'm not sure I can help you in that. And so he has brought down the princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. In other words, it's our approach, it's the way that we look at it, does change things. I was reading a story of hope this week. And it's funny because I never would have thought of that, that the very first pawnbrokers, as we and some of you understand what I'm talking about, pawn shops are kind of dingy and dungy and not really great places, right? The underworld has had a way with that. But the very first pawn shops, and I didn't know this, were started by the Franciscans. And do you know why? In the heritage, and again, there's lots of controversy in this, so I'm not going to stand on the hill and defend it, because I don't know. But it was in the memory of St. Nicholas, the first, the one who would be precursor to Santa Claus in some ways, to give back. Those pawn shops were actually developed by the Franciscan monks because they cared about the families that were in jeopardy of not having food and the maybe clothes. And so they started these small shops actually outside the back door of churches. Isn't that interesting? People brought things there so that they could help others. Isn't that interesting? Probably the modern precursor to thrift shops, where things that are secondhand could be used again, which we all think is a good idea, don't we? Interesting that things evolve, and we can't control the way those things. We'd like to, but we can't. We can't control them, but we know that giving, as in the season of Christmas, that Jesus does teach us that. And so my suggestion this morning, as far as the key application, is what do you focus on? I've had a few minutes this week to focus on some things. As I shared earlier, our dad, for my sisters, and then for my mother, who was married to my dad for 66 years, had a shock. And any family that's ever received that understands it. I had not had that before, so it was a first-time experience for me. But it's what we focus on, what we see and focus on, that helps us understand what is actually happening. Now, the good part for us was that Dad's in a much better place. He went suddenly, heart attack, we don't really know. The doctor's not sure, stroke, possibly. Before he even collapsed and hit the ground, he had maybe already had his body parts not working. Those of you that have had that happen, that isn't always the way it happens, so we know that there's other ways that things go. But what we focus on, it does matter. And I have a great and fond memories of that part of my dad that takes with me, not just because I'm a junior. Some of you didn't even know that I was a junior. Just never wrote it down. It's just a pain in the neck to write down the extra junior on the end. But if you look at my driver's license, you'll see it there. Dad always got things that were destined for me at times, because when you're a junior, you understand that. Even a junior's out there, understand. He got all of the notifications from the alumni newsletters because they thought it was him that was actually, but it was me, from all the places I have been going to school. We got Fresno State. He got those because he went to another school. He's not the right Robert Ewell. He could send it on to the right one. But you know, what we focus on does determine some things. In the book of Philippians, we read this. Paul understood this humility probably as well as anyone in the New Testament. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. No, it was far more than that. C.S. Lewis says it this way: humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. True humility begins, obviously, in the heart. And it's not about us or me, but it's about what God may be doing in us. Instead, I think Lewis is right here. He says, instead, Jesus gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born to a human being. Some folks struggle with the virgin birth. I get it. It probably won't deter you from getting to heaven. I want to warn you there. Probably won't. You trust in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You have a relationship with the God who has saved us. Gladly, I know, and my family knows, that my dad had that faith. He had incredible faith that he passed on to us. I remember my dad sitting in his chair preparing the second grade lesson. I don't think he really wanted to do it. He was an accountant by trade. He was diligently on Saturday night. Some of you know that. Remember that. Saturday night, you got to get the lesson ready for what? Sunday morning. But my dad was a model of just saying, well, you know, if there's no one else to sign up, I'll do it. Thanks, Dad, for being there. It made a difference. I look back in life, and I'm grateful for that which those who are willing to just take a role that may not feel that comfortable, but you try it and do it anyway. Jesus took the humble position, the text tells us, and of course, we learn from the book of Philippians that Paul, as he writes, it says that Jesus took the form of a slave. He just basically said, I came into the world to give you away, to be born in flesh and blood. And we will see that context this morning. Focus, then, what we focus on changes the way you feel. I was talking to my mom this week as we were sitting and just chatting, and then she looked at me and she said, you're using psychology on me. Love my mom. She's very perceptive. Okay. You're right, Mom. And you're going to feel the things you're going to feel. I can't change that. You were married to Dad longer than all of us. I've been alive. And I think when we look at this context of saying what we focus on changes the way we feel, we know that Dad's in a better place. That Jesus came into the world for him and for all of us. That's the great news. And that focus changes the way we feel about life. So let me take another piece of scripture that we get from the very last letter that Paul writes to the church at Corinth, where he just says, here's how God's refreshing love works. Stand firm, the text tells us. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm. Stand on what you know. Not on what you don't know, but what on earth you do know. What is it? Stand firm in faith. It doesn't say be perfect. None of us are. But just stand firm in faith. This is what I believe. Stand firm in the faith. We know that people have come to the aid of our friends who live in Chico, displaced by fire. This is a celebrity chef who came to cook dinners. Did you hear about that? Amazing. Several have come up. They came up on Thanksgiving to give back to others. In fact, this particular fellow, I think, is from Washington, D.C. He also is helping anyone even on Christmas back where he lives and has restaurants. It's interesting. People who give back are followers, followers of the one who gave us the greatest gift. That's why we give in the form of thinking about the giver, like St. Nicholas, if you want to believe that. I think Jesus is a better form of that, saying we stand firm in Christ. Well, those who are standing with us, thank you so much for standing in the Winter Sanctuary Gap. We have teams of people, and we do train. We have that training up. Thank you, Jan, for helping us organize that. And we want people to feel comfortable knowing that what they're giving is the reason that we're here. Lighting that candle at Christmas in the middle is a reminder of the one that became human, John says, and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Eugene Peterson translates it simply saying, he moved into the neighborhood. I kind of like that too. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, became human. You know, to think about that for just a moment, that he would lower himself, Paul says. He would just take what form he had, said, I'm going to become like that which we see in Genesis, for we were created in whose image? God's image. But he took on the form. What it means is he limited himself. He was full of unfailing love, that refreshing love, the candle we lit today, that refreshing love, John 1. We've seen his glory, as John said, the glory of the Father, one and only. That part of God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working together to give us that love. We stand firm on that promise that God is with us. Secondly, on the list, if you're filling out the message outline, is be courageous. The text tells us in 1 Corinthians 16 again, it's the same text, be courageous. How do we act courageously? Well, when the world says, try this, maybe you can skip the that ugly worst candy that I was suggesting. You might have your own selection. That's okay. I don't need that. Or beyond the silliness of Christmas, we look at the core value of what Jesus gave us. Life, be courageous, stand firm. Matthew 23, where we see Jesus' words, he records these instrumental words. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You ever worry about those who like to just focus on themselves and you're thinking, I wish they'd get theirs? Have you ever thought that? I'm going to confess, I've thought that. I probably think it more often than I should. But you know that Jesus, his words here are so helpful. He just said, those who exalt themselves will be humble. Don't worry about that which the world is doing. It's going to throw all kinds of things at us, but we don't need to worry about that. For those who humble themselves will be exalted. When we choose, like Jesus, to follow in his footsteps of saying, I don't need what the world has held up as the most important. I hold up something different. I just say to you, follow me. In fact, the disciples, I like those simple words that the eyewitnesses recorded. Jesus just said, follow me, and here they go. Here are some disciples. They're not, we don't know their backgrounds. We don't even know if they could read or write. We really don't know that information. We think that some did, but we're not sure. We don't really know, but we do know this. They followed. They didn't worry about all the other stuff. They didn't worry about Rome's occupation of their land. They didn't worry about that. They didn't know what was going to happen. They really didn't know, but they followed. They were standing firm and being courageous in those days. I read a story this week, maybe you saw it too, or maybe you heard the story of a former President Bush who was a pen pal for 12 years, did you know that, with Compassion International. You've heard me talk about Compassion International. Patty and I have had a child, a rotating child with Compassion International for a number of years. And at the bottom of the page, you see his signature. That little fellow named Timothy didn't know who it was that was his pen pal. They had to keep it a secret for security reasons. Did you know that? But he sent special gifts, and he wrote little stories to him just to say, I want you to know there's somebody that cares about you, and I know that he could fund that as well. I think that's instrumental. He said, Dear Timothy, I want you to be my pen pal. I'm a very old man, I'm 77 years old, but I love kids and thought you should know that I love you. Isn't that interesting words? He could say, I love you to a small child he had never met. He heard word that he liked to be an artist, so he sent him some coloring, some pencils and some useful tools for that, and he would write him for 12 years. They don't even know where Timothy is, Compassion International. They don't keep track on purpose to allow anonymity to come about. They're not trying to be over the top. It's really where humility works. We didn't even know this story about former President Bush about his support, but I think it's indicative of the greatest generation who's given back, those who've lived at a time that was difficult, but they chose to give back. Kind of like why Christmas is important to give of back to those. So the text tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 and 14 to stand firm, to be courageous, and to do everything with love. To do everything with love. I went and checked on that word this week, had enough time to do that, just uncovered it, and of course it is the word, the Greek word agape, which is love of another kind that we get in the New Testament. The New Testament writers coined that word. It hadn't been used for hundreds of years in the Greek heritage. But the New Testament writers said, no, we want a word that describes a love that's different. It's different than eros. It's different than all the other words that were there. But agape means to be faithful in spite of all things, so do everything in love. For God's refreshing promise, God's refreshing love fulfills that promise. That promise of the one who would come as Mary knew, and she was to name him Jesus, which means Emmanuel. What was the words? God with us. When we think about those words and we know the promise, the fulfillment of the prophecies of the prophets that went way before us, that we see the names of folks, as Dustin said, like Zephaniah and Zechariah, some of the great prophets like Micah and Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, and his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Let us not forget that God has given us the greatest gift of all, himself. He would come down to this earth in human form to experience all of the things that we would experience. Some of the things we're not even prepared for, I know that. But I'm so grateful for the refreshing love of Christ that can come in and fill that gap, which we cannot know in any other way other than knowing Jesus, for it fulfills the promise. He said he would come. He did. He said he would come again, and he will. We trust in that same promise. Lord, we thank you for your promises. It is such a privilege to be able to communicate that kind of love that you gave to us, to those whom we come in contact with in these days. And on this Christmas, Lord, we know that that gift, that incredible gift that you give us, is a gift that we cannot even imagine its power. For it transcends generations, just as Mary sang about. It's transcended all of the promises that have been fulfilled. And so, Lord, we are grateful for those that have gone before us, that have modeled humility and said, no, I point to Jesus. I give because Jesus gave. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life for us so that we could know a love that is so amazing. Thank you, Lord, for your gift. We give you glory, honor, and praise in the name that is above every name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and sing the closing carol together.